Luke chapter 17, 20 to 37. The coming of the kingdom of God. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Man will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the one other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. By the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather."
Right. Good morning, everybody. So we're carrying on our series in Luke. We're now into Luke chapter 17, and we're looking at this section, which is possibly quite challenging, possibly quite tricky to get our heads around, but we'll give it a go. And it's all carrying on this theme of taken for granted. Let me get my notes right around. And this follows on a bit from what Sheehan was saying to us last week, this great illustration of the hitting the snooze button. So when you wake up in the morning, you don't really want to get out of bed. So you hit the snooze button, you wait another 5 minutes. But as he explained to us, the risk is you keep on hitting it and you never get out of bed. And there's a risk that we can hit the snooze button on life, isn't there? We can take life for granted, as Paul was showing through that story of the lepers, in the small things, in the big things. It can be easy to take life for granted. But let me put it a different way around. What would you do if you knew the world was about to end? I don't know if this is something you've thought of, What would you do if you knew there was only a limited amount of time and then the world was going to end? Well, I had a quick Google of this, and it turns out there were plenty of books you can buy, like this one, 101 Places to See Before You Die. Maybe that's something that people do, go jetting all around the world. You can get these things called bucket lists. I think this is from the phrase kicking the bucket, which is a sort of slightly weird sort of pseudonym for dying. But yes, you can draw a bucket list, so things I want to do before I die. So I found this one. This is things to do before you're 40, or maybe when you're 40. So as someone who turned 40 in the last year, I thought I should sort of check out what I should be doing. So you might not be able to read these, but floss my teeth every day. Yeah, no, probably should do that. Doesn't sound like a fun thing to do, though, does it? Go to a festival, but don't go camping. Yes. Rosie's trying to persuade me we should go to like a campsite, but I would be the one staying in the static caravan while the kids and her are in the tent in the garden, potentially. And there's other things. Go skinny dipping. Not so sure. Have a crazy weekend. It's all a little bit silly, isn't it? I guess we can sort of take these things and they can become a bit of a joke, can't they? We may be not thinking so seriously about this question as we should do. What about some other ways to think about how would you behave? How would your behavior change if you knew that you didn't have that long left? Well, there's quite a famous quote which is attributed to Martin Luther, although before I get too many letters, I don't think he ever actually said it. I think it came out in the 20th century. But anyway, it's still a great quote. It said, even if I knew the world tomorrow would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. Oh, okay, that's a bit of an odd thing to say. So to some extent, he would carry on with normal life. Or maybe it's saying that he would invest in things, he would cultivate and kind of continue the good work that presumably he had started. If you've come to the Freedom in Christ course, you may remember I shared a story of my great aunt who sadly passed away a couple of years ago. But on her very last day, her family heard her mumbling in the morning. They weren't sure quite what she was doing. If you've ever been close to someone who's very close to death, you may know that not much happens in those last few days. They can be very sleepy, very kind of unresponsive. So they were a little bit surprised that she seemed to be talking. And when they listened in, they thought, was this just sort of incoherent? She was giving thanks. She was going through all the blessings that God had given her in her whole life, and one by one, slowly, faithfully, calmly, giving thanks to them all. And then that afternoon, she died. What an amazing thing to do on your last day. I don't know if... maybe that should be on the bucket list. So there's different ways we can approach this question, and this is sort of where the Pharisees are coming at in our passage today. So they start off by asking Jesus, when the kingdom of God will come. Now, that is quite a loaded question. And Jesus doesn't give them a straight answer, as he often doesn't, because he's trying to teach more than they're looking for the answer for, I guess. They're saying when the kingdom of God will come. And I guess in their minds, they're thinking, right, this is going to be a big kind of triumphant, glorious kind of military leader who's going to rise up, this Messiah figure, who's going to come in and restore Israel to its rightful place in the world. It's going to quash all their enemies, drive out the Romans, bring in a whole new order. Tell us, Jesus, when's that going to happen then? And he says, well, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's translated slightly differently. Different versions of the kingdom of God is among you or within you. And maybe there's a strange... Well, there's an obvious irony here that Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is in your midst. Well, how do we know where the kingdom of God is? Well, one way is to think about where God's king is. The kingdom of God is where the king of God is. Now, we'll think about that a little bit more, but that's one way of looking at it. And if Jesus is God's king, if he is the Messiah, then do you see this amazing irony? They're saying, when's the kingdom of God going to come? And he's saying, at least indirectly, it's right here, because I'm right here. And yet still they don't quite realize it. They've taken their whole idea of religion for granted. Now, it might be easy for us to look back and say, oh, well, you know, they were all a bit thick back there. You know, they didn't realize these amazing events, all these miracles they saw. You may even be a bit bemused looking back. How could these disciples not realize what was happening? Clearly, we're much more enlightened today. You know, we've got all this history behind us. Jesus has come. He's died. He's risen again. But yeah, I think there's just as much risk for us to take these things for granted as well. Is the kingdom of God still in our midst? Well, yes. Jesus in bodily form isn't in our midst, but he sent his Spirit. And if you're a believer in him, if you believe and trust in Jesus, you have his Spirit within us, within you, within us. So the kingdom of God is in our midst because God's King's Spirit is within us. In the dramatic things of life, in the mundane things of life. But it can be easy to take things for granted, can't it? You may have noticed that my daughter Deborah had an accident before Christmas and she broke her leg. And it's been quite tough for her, quite tough for all of us, partly because you take for granted being able to walk, don't you? I mean, maybe some of you don't. Maybe for some of you this is a real challenge. But I think a lot of us, it's easy to take those things for granted. And when you're not able to do that, it's not just you that's affected, it's the people around you. Or think about, I guess some of you are affected, we had a big water cut in the sort of Northwood area around Holy Trinity School. All the kids had to go home from school for the rest of the day. And suddenly we're thinking, oh my goodness, we don't know when the water's coming back on. We've only got one jug of water on the dining table. How are we going to wash our hands? How are we going to go to the toilet? How are we going to do anything? And yet, we wouldn't think of that day by day, would we? We just take for granted. You turn the tap on, water comes out. But having said that the kingdom of God is in our midst, we don't see the full fulfillment of that, do we? There is a now and a not yet. And Jesus goes on to talk about the future time when he will return, when the Messiah will return and will bring all things to fulfillment. This is just an overview. Since we talked about the kingdom of God is in your midst, we're now going to think about Jesus' return. And it says, he says to his disciples in verse 22. So we don't know whether this was later on, because sometimes he would talk to the crowds in parables, but then he would give more information to his disciples, give them a sort of a deeper insight. So maybe that's what's going on here. I don't know. But he says, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. In a similar way to what he said before, men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. So we get this warning against trying to predict or trying to prepare too much, prepare in the wrong way for the return of the Messiah. Now, you might think this was something that only happened a long time ago, but there was a whole massive Wikipedia page about all the people who tried to predict the end of the world. So I thought there's about, I don't know, hundreds of them. So here are a couple that you may know about. So the chap on the left is called William Miller, and he had a whole movement called Millerism in the mid-1800s. According to Wikipedia, he had 100,000 followers who were all convinced that Jesus' second coming would be in 1843, and that it would all be carried off to heaven, and that would be the end of everything. So when that didn't happen, he then said, oh, I think I might have made a mistake in my calculations. It's definitely going to be 1844. So they all got ready again, and then here's a quote from one of his followers. I waited all Tuesday, and dear Jesus did not come. I lay prostrate for 2 days, sick with disappointment. And it's kind of tragic, isn't it? Like, it's not, as we'll see, it's not that we shouldn't be prepared for Jesus coming, but if you're so caught up in this kind of prediction of the future, then that can be a really tragic event and really sad. One that's within most of our lifetimes. So this chap, Harold Camping. So he had a number of different predictions, which I've laid out there. You see, it sort of slipped back and back because each time Jesus didn't come on that day. But the main one was apparently May 21st, 2011. And he'd worked out this formula that said, right, it's 7,000 years since the flood, apparently. So it's definitely going to happen on this day. And he had a radio show and he promoted it all across America. He had 5,000 billboards, books, pamphlets in 75 languages. He had loads, millions of dollars from listeners to pay for all this. And it didn't happen. So then he said, okay, I think I've got the maths wrong. It's definitely going to be the 21st of October, 2011. And when that didn't happen, he conceded that he'd been wrong about the whole thing and that he would stop predicting things in the future. But sadly, there were a number of tragic events linked to his predictions that I won't go into now. You can read about it on Wikipedia if you want. But really sad stories about people who became so obsessed with this fixed date. And this is what Jesus is warning against. And I guess he's also warning us against speculation. So do you see? He says it will be really obvious in verse 24. The Son of Man, just to say as a little aside, so you may have noticed in the Gospel, Jesus often talks about the Son of Man. So this isn't like a magic word. This is just a phrase that you could translate as the human. But that particular phrase is used in Daniel. So Daniel has a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. He talks about the Ancient of Days being on a throne and a Son of Man appearing and being given glory and honor, as we were singing about. So when Jesus said the word Son of Man, certainly the Pharisees knew exactly what he was referring to. He was saying the Messiah, as prophesied by Daniel, the King, God's Savior. So that's who he's referring to. And so when he talks about himself being the Son of Man, he's saying, albeit in a roundabout way to us, God's Messiah, God's Savior, God's King. The Son of Man in his day will be like lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. So we don't need to worry that we're going to miss it, I guess is the bottom line. It's going to be really obvious. It will be undeniable, but it will be unexpected. There's a parallel passage to this in Matthew's Gospel that you can read if you're interested, and he talks about the Son of Man coming like a thief in the night. So none of us will know. It could be tomorrow. Who knows? It could be later this afternoon. We just don't know. But we're not to speculate on it. We're not to try and kind of second guess what might happen. Jesus says it will be like Noah. So people will be carrying on in their normal lives. Or like Lot. So Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God in Genesis. You can read about that. They didn't expect it. So Noah expected it. Abraham and Lot knew it was coming. But there were people there living in complete blissful ignorance until it actually happened. And I guess we will see similar things when Jesus returns, if we see that in our lifetimes. And the final thing I'd like to bring out in this passage is this idea of separation and of priorities. So Jesus' return will lead to separation, and it will also make clear where our priorities lie. You see, he talks about, so going on in verse 30, verse 31, on that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Now, I'm not, having said, I don't think we should speculate. I'm not going to speculate on what it will be like. We get some hints about what Jesus' return will be like in some of Paul's writings and in the Gospels. But there are myriad theories about exactly what it's going to be like. And I'm not going to go into them now, other than say that I think it's going to be pretty obvious. But it picks up this idea of what do we value. Remember when Paul was talking to us a few weeks ago about the lost sheep. What do you really value? What would you go after and seek earnestly if you lost? Would you leave the 99 sheep to get the one that was lost? Or would you say, well, it's 1% acceptable losses? And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. I don't know if it's going to be exactly the case that people will be on the roofs of their houses, but maybe that's not the point. The way I've tried to put it is, when Jesus returns, not if, will you turn to meet him, or will you turn back to something else? So that's what happened. Lot and his family were leaving Sodom. The angels were sort of encouraging them away, get a move on. But for some reason, Lot's wife looked back. And I guess her priorities were revealed in that moment. There was something back in that town, something that she put a higher priority on than going with the angels, than going with God's plan. And I guess that's the point for us. Would we turn to Jesus, or would we look back? Would we welcome him in open arms? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. These are the kind of topsy-turvy phrases that Jesus likes to use. If you cling to your life, if you cling to the things of this life, then you will lose it. Like the man in the previous story, the rich man who enjoyed a prosperous and wealthy and kind of opulent life, but then went to hell and spent the whole of hell gnashing his teeth that he was in the wrong place. And the last thing that I think we get from this passage is there is a separation, and it may not be the people that we expect who will be with Jesus, who will be in heaven. Two people will be in the same bed. Two women will be working, grinding grain together. One will be with Jesus, one will be taken, and the other left. And actually, we don't know, do we? We don't know exactly who's going to be there with Jesus on that last day and who will be left behind. I think there will be lots of pleasant surprises. This is all speculation. I don't really know what heaven's going to be like. I think it's going to be pretty amazing. But I like to think that one of the coolest things will be meeting people that we haven't seen for a long time. Oh, great to see you. Great that you're here. Yeah, I'm really pleased to be here as well. I'm sure it'll be more exciting than that. But yeah, it's just sort of a very British way of doing it, isn't it? Yeah. Nice to see you. Well done. Well done. But that idea of like happy reunions, so much more than, you know, when you meet your kind of old school friends and go, oh, yes, haven't really changed. Think of those amazing reunions we might have in heaven, or people that we thought might not be there and actually are, people that we lost track of decades ago. But I guess the flip side is that there may be some people that we expect to be there in heaven with Jesus who aren't. Again, this is just my opinion, but you like to think of it. I don't think we will be sad about that, though, because there'll be no mourning in heaven. I think we will see it as fair and just. But certainly there will be unexpected, and maybe some people would think it's unexpected to see me in heaven. But there we go. We'll have a nice little chat about that too. So where does that leave us? Well, how do we live in these in-between times? We said God's kingdom is in our midst. We said Jesus hadn't returned yet, because it would be pretty obvious. We would know. And we have these warnings, don't we, in this passage, not to speculate, not to kind of get too caught up in hysteria. But there are other passages that speak about this as well, and we don't really have time to go into this today, but particularly in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1 Thessalonians 5, if this is something you want to read a bit more about, I would encourage you to read those two chapters, because Paul talks a lot about how to live in expectation that Jesus will return. But particularly in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says this is not an excuse for you to sit around and do nothing. So you might take the view of, well, Jesus might be coming back tomorrow. I'll just put my feet up and I'll wait. And then when he comes, I'll welcome him. And Paul says, no, he says, never tire of doing what is good. And for me, that ties in with the quote that may or may not be by Luther. We are, to some extent, to get on with our lives. But not just to get on with materialistic lives or self-serving lives. To get on with lives that serve God, that build his kingdom and share his love now. Because Jesus is not coming to replace the world, is he? He's coming to restore it. It's not that everything will be wiped away. All the bad stuff will be wiped away. But Jesus is coming to restore the world. And I think to some extent, that's why we have this mandate to steward and start that restoration right now. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told not to worry about the future. So it says, encourage one another and build each other up. So Paul says to them, don't be idle, don't worry about the future. Remember, as Rosie said a few weeks ago, Jesus has gone before us. We don't need to worry about the path that lies ahead of us. He's done it already. We can trust that we belong to him if we're in his family, if we're part of his kingdom. And then encourage each other and build each other up, just as I hope we are doing. And remember, it's not too late. I guess that's the reason of sharing the story that we heard last week about the rich man who ends up in hell. He was worried about his family. And we don't know. We don't know the people around us, whether they are with God or not with God. But it's not too late. It's not too late to tell them. It's not too late to share this message with them. And maybe because we don't know, we should just share it with everybody. When I was talking to my first cousin, second cousin, so the daughter of my auntie who died, I was telling all this stuff about how I'd sort of had this verse in Lamentations had come to mind, and I thought it was a really good sign from God, and it really tied in with what she'd told me about her kind of mum praying on her last day. And my dad told me afterwards that she's not a Christian. But I didn't know that, and I just sort of went on about all this stuff about Jesus anyway, and probably just as well. Maybe if I'd known, I would have been more hesitant. So maybe I should treat everybody like that. So it's not too late, and coming full circle, let's not take things for granted. Let's not take the fact that we have God's Spirit, that he is in our midst, in the big things, in the small things, and count our blessings every day. Amen.